Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you all this morning. I was thinking when I was preparing that coming back here always feels a little bit like I'm coming home. Those of you that don't know me or have never seen me before, I began my ministry in this church 17 years ago. I was a young adults pastor here and pastored here for 7 years and learned this was the place really where I gave my first sermon and learned about ministry and learned about the church and learned about how to love people in this place. And then 7 years into that experience, North Shore Alliance at that time was planting churches, and we were the third of the churches that they had planted. The first was in Deep Cove, the second was in Squamish, and then we were sent out as this different way of being the church, really trying to see if there might be another way that people that wouldn't otherwise be inclined to attend something like North Shore Alliance might be interested in something like what we were doing, these house churches. And 10 years into it now, this September, we celebrate our 10th anniversary, which is pretty exciting for all of us. So, yeah. And I always feel like when I come back here to preach that I just need to reiterate again just my gratitude and thankfulness for this church, for your years of support of us as a family, for the time specifically that we were here, but beyond that, I know that many of you have prayed for us. You check in on us, you love us, you ask about how we're doing, you're genuinely concerned about our ministry. And I just want to say thank you again to all of you for your love and your support that way. So as I say, we're now 10 years into this church plant of ours. I guess you can't really call it a plant anymore, a church of ours. And from the very beginning, when we began our church, we had this little slogan that came along with us that we held on to and still do. It's a little buzz expression that we say to one another. Well, more than that, it's our guiding thought. And the expression is this: our vision is Jesus. That's what we talk about. Our vision is Jesus. It's basically just a way for us as a community to say that we want to be a people that know Jesus, that love Jesus, that serve Jesus, that are focused on Jesus, that follow Jesus, that are about Jesus, that Jesus is the center and the guiding point of who we are as a community. A few months back, though, I got thinking, back in the fall of 2015, I guess it was, I got thinking about if our vision is Jesus, if that's who we are as a community, well, who is Jesus' vision? Because Jesus' vision obviously wasn't Jesus, because Jesus was Jesus, right? So who was Jesus' vision? And the answer to that question should be obvious. The answer to the question is that Jesus, his vision was his Father. Jesus loved to see his Father. He said very clearly he came to do his Father's business. He came to do his Father's work. When we read through the Gospels, we read about how Jesus, so often very early in the morning, he would go off to a quiet place in order to be with his Father. He loved to seek his Father. And when people came and said to Jesus, "Tell us about God," or "Tell us about the kingdom of God," "Tell us about your Father," in other words, Jesus would always reply with these stories of great intimacy and great knowledge and great understanding of who his Father was. Jesus' vision was his Father. Now my teaching this morning is very simple. I want to gather around Jesus. I want us to join Jesus together as a group of people as he looks at his Father. I want, if you can put this image in your mind, I want you to imagine that we've all gathered around Jesus as brothers and sisters of him, and together, like he is our tour guide, we're gazing up at the Father. And in this, through Jesus, we are experiencing and seeing something of what it is that he saw, that he sees in the Father, and then by extension that we might also ourselves experience something of what Jesus also experiences in the Father. And my prayer this morning for this short teaching is that you would receive this as good news. And that you would walk away from here just feeling buoyed up in the embrace of the Father. We sang a hymn a few songs ago. I love the songs we chose. I didn't tell them what songs to choose, but you sang my favorite hymn, "The Love of God." And the third line about the skies being made of parchment and the oceans filled with ink and every stalk on earth a quill and every man and woman and child a scribe by trade. To write the love of God would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. May you be buoyed up. Now, in preparation for my teaching this weekend, I spent time surveying each of the Gospels, reading through all the Gospels, recording every time that it was that Jesus encountered the Father, every time that He spoke of the Father, every time that He was spoken to by the Father, every time that He spoke of the Father. Now, we're a bigger crowd than what I normally teach at simple churches. But I figure we're good enough for a little bit of congregation participation. So here's my question. Chronologically, do you know the first time the first recorded words of Jesus in the gospel, the first time that Jesus is recorded speaking, do you know that when that is? Someone shout it out. Someone must know. Where? Oh, you guys are smart. Some of you have been around this place for a while. Yeah, recorded in Luke chapter 2, verse 40-something like that. You receive the words behind us here on the screen. Don't they bless your heart? I mean, these words are... Oh, here we are. Great. Awesome. Thank you. This is what it says. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and their friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And then here it is, Jesus' reply. First recorded words of Jesus. "Why were you searching for me?" It's like he's in La La Land almost. Like, why were you searching for me? It's been 3 days, Jesus. You're 12 years old. The answer should be obvious. But on the other hand, I think Jesus was saying, wasn't it obvious? Why did you spend all that time looking around for me? Didn't you know? Wasn't that clear to you by now where I was? Which is what he goes on to say. Didn't you know? I had to be in my Father's house. Expression, I had to be in my Father's house. Didn't you know? I had to be with my Father. They go on, but Luke says, but they didn't understand. They didn't understand what he was saying to them. Now, two things about that stand out to me. First of all, is that though Jesus is speaking to Joseph, who is his earthly father, even as a young boy, Jesus recognized that he had another father. And the second thing that stands out to me is that as a young boy, Jesus, his desire and his delight was to be with this heavenly Father. Now you can imagine at that point, all the rest of the boys in that time, 12-year-old boys, 12-year-old girls, they're from Nazareth, and every year they're making this journey down and then up again into Jerusalem. You can imagine the amount of fun that journey was as they traveled along in this caravan, running along the hills of Israel, playing swords or whatever it is that 12-year-old boys, camping under the stars, and then they arrive at Jerusalem and they get to set up tent outside of the gates of the big city of Jerusalem. How exciting that experience would have been. How much fun they would have had during that caravan experience. And then the return journey home. Just this past week, my family was camping on the island, and the amount of fun that my kids had outside in the stars and having fun outdoors. And you know what? Jesus would have loved that experience too. He would have loved all those things. He would have loved the caravan trip back home from Jerusalem. He was a normal boy. He was a boy. But what Jesus is saying here is that even more than all of his love for those things, more than this, Jesus had to be with his Father. He wanted to be with his Father. Now you think about that for a second. Think about all the 12-year-old boys that you know about. Think about all the 12-year-old girls, and how many of them at 12 years old would want to be anywhere but with their father? Even if their father was normal, right? I have a 12-year-old girl. She's at this place. I'd rather not be with you, Dad. I get it. I understand. I had a dad, too. And then you think about all the dads that are failing in their role as dads, are angry, are belligerent, or whatever else they may be. And they want nothing to do with their dad for those reasons. Some of you maybe understand and experience something of that. But Jesus wanted to be with his Father. He had to be with his Father. And we can infer from this then that his Father's house, and for Jesus, his experience with the Father was not a place of terror or boredom or indifference. It wasn't a place of insecurity. It wasn't a place of worry for him. His Father was a good Father. Jesus understood his Father to be a good Father. It reminds me of the C.S. Lewis stories, the Chronicle of Narnia series. And for those of you that don't know the story, they're about to begin anyways with these four little children, the Pevensey children, and they find themselves in this land known as Narnia, a fantasy land. And when they're there, they discover that there is a great lion of the wood. His name is Aslan, and Aslan is really the Jesus figure of the story. And as these four children are beginning to understand about who Aslan is, they encounter the beavers, the talking beavers, this family of beavers. And the beavers introduce them further to who Aslan is. And in the midst of understanding about who this great lion is, one of the little children, one of the little girls, I believe it was Susan in the story, she asks the question of the beavers. And this is my best British schoolgirl impersonation. Oh, I know the Canvins are here, so you can judge me on this one later on. Is he quite safe? That's the answer, the question they ask. Is he quite safe? And the beavers reply, safe? No. He is not safe. But he's good. And I think that's what Jesus experienced in the Father. He's good. Didn't you understand? I had to be with my Father. Now, do you know, next audience participation, do you know the first recorded words of God the Father are in the Gospels? There's actually only two recorded words of the Father in the Gospels. Do you know the first recorded words of the Father? What was it? I'm getting older. Yeah. The baptism of Jesus. Listen to this in Luke chapter 3. It says this. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. He was so by his cousin John. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli. First recorded words of God the Father in the Gospel. Do you know the second words of God the Father in the Gospel are? It's a little trickier. You know the second word? It's same deal, similar, right? To the Transfiguration, which is this really crazy story in the middle of the Gospels. Where the disciples now have been following Jesus around for a little while, they think or they presume that he's the Messiah, that all the Jewish people had been anticipating was going to come. But the thing is that Jesus now starts talking about his death and then his coming resurrection 3 days later. And that's really confusing because they didn't expect that their Messiah was going to come and die. They expected that their Messiah was going to come and reign and conquer their enemies and establish this great kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Jews amongst them all. And so what's all this death talk? Should we really be following you around still, Jesus? And then we read this story about what Jesus does or what happens to Jesus to help resolve that in Luke chapter 9. About 8 days after Jesus said this, and what he said was that he was going to die, he took Peter, John, and James with him, and they went up a mountain to pray. As he was praying, his appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring about fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, It's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He didn't know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I love, whom I've chosen, excuse me. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. In other words, you don't need Moses and you don't need Elijah anymore, guys. And the disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at the time what they had seen. Now we have these two recorded words of the Father back to Jesus, spoken to the Son. And what we see in this are these things. We see, first of all, acceptance. This is my son. We see that twice. It's identity. It's clear. It's concise. This one, he is my son. We see love and the blessing of love, the one that I love. What could be more important for a son to hear from his father, from his mother? You are the one that I love. We see this affirmation of pleasure. Jesus, much has been made about this already at the baptism of Jesus, where the Father says, "And I'm pleased with him." But Jesus hasn't done anything yet. It's not merited upon the works that Jesus has done. It's just the Father is pleased with the Son. I take pleasure in him. And that there is this word of confidence that we see at the Transfiguration. He is the one that I've chosen. Listen to him. Acceptance and love and pleasure and confidence. And with these words, we see more than of why it was that Jesus wanted to be with his Father. Why Jesus had to be with his Father. He wanted and he had to be with his Father because his Father accepted him and because his Father loved him and because his Father took pleasure from him. And when you think about it, isn't this what you want in from your own fathers and from your own mothers? That they would look upon you and take delight in you. That they would look upon you and find pleasure in you. That they would look upon you and give you approval. That they would look upon you and bless them with their love. And when you think about it, isn't this the kind of fathers and the mothers that you want to be? That you look at your children and you hold out your hands and you bless them with your love. I approve of you. I accept you. I choose you. And when you lie down and you are quiet at night in your bed and you dream about who God is in your wildest dreams, isn't this who you want God to be? A father that looks down upon you and says, "I love you. I've chosen you. I accept you. I delight in you. I approve of you." Isn't that who you want God to be? I took a personality profile about a year or so ago. I love these things. And they came back and they told me so many wonderful things about who I am. Things that my mom has always told me since I was a little boy. That was a joke. They also come back though and tell you the things that are weaknesses. Although they always say these aren't weaknesses. You know, they always want to make it like this isn't a weakness. But I read through them and I know what they're really saying. This is a weakness. And one of the things that came back, it says, is Andy needs to feel the approval of others. And I read that and at first thought, I thought, oh, I missed it. There it is in black and white. I want people to affirm what I do. I want people to say that what I do is good. I want them to look at what I do and give thanks for it. And I knew it was true. But when I read those words and I thought of it a little bit further, and maybe this is just me making up for this or whatever, but I said, wait a second, don't we all? Don't we all desire the approval and the affirmation and the acceptance of others? Don't we need this? Isn't this part of who we are? Of course. Of course we do. We desire the approval of other people. But here's the thing, is that a sign of our health and a sign of our maturity is that we don't value the approval of everyone equally. We differentiate. Right? So those that are far away from us, those that we don't really know, the masses, the strangers, as we grow in health, they should matter very little what they think about us. For example, all of you this morning. I love you. But I don't know most of you. And I should be able to stand up here and say, I'm just being faithful to give you what I felt that the Lord was supposed to give you. And through this act, I am loving you. But I can go home and not really care whether or not you liked it or not. And I don't say that flippantly, but I think that's probably true, that I should be able to just walk away from you and say, okay, that's okay. But then as people come closer to us, like my own mother and father, or like my wife, or like my own children, it matters very much to me what they think and how they value me. And when it comes to children, there's nothing more important than the approval, the acceptance, and the love of a father and of a mother. This is what we crave. God has designed us this way. He's built us as little children to be people that look for the affirmation and for the acceptance of our father. And when we don't have that from our fathers and from our mothers, as many do not, our lives then end up being set out on this trajectory of seeking approval and seeking affirmation from other people in unhealthy ways. Now the truth is, to let some of us off the hook a little, is that our earthly parents, you as parents, and our own parents, no matter how good they were, no matter how good you are, our parents and we as parents, we will always let our children down. We are broken. That is a reality. And we will be let down by our own parents. We won't always have the approval of our parents. We won't always give the approval to our children. We will fail in these things. But it seems, and this is the point of what I'm driving at in all of this, it seems that what the Scripture is trying to tell us is that the Heavenly Father's love and approval is unceasing. And here's the part that people have a hard time embracing, and we even make up theologies to try and reject it, is that the acceptance of the Father for you is there even in the face of your very worst. Even at your very worst, the Father is there and He accepts you. Now you object as I object, and we say, well, all you've taught so far, Andy, to this point, is the love of the acceptance of the Father directed toward Jesus, not to us. And of course the Father loved Jesus because Jesus was perfect. I understand how that goes. But the thing is that the Scriptures go to great lengths to tell us that what the Father said of Jesus and saw in Jesus, what Jesus experienced of the Father, is true of all of you as well. What the Father said to Jesus, He says to you as well. Regardless of where you are and what you do, the Father loves you, pursues you, accepts you, and He chooses you. The Father does this. And He might be displeased or filled with sorrow over the actions that you are making, the choices that you are making in life. But listen to this, and this is the good news, is that in His grace, God the Father does not reject you. But He accepts you, and He welcomes you to His table with the offer to come and buy food without money. And then He blesses you with the promise, behold, I am making you new. This is the grace of God. God loves you. God pursues you, even in your worst. As I say, it's the hardest thing for people to accept and embrace. It's the hardest thing for me to accept and embrace at times. But it's what Scripture keeps telling us. It's like this never-ending waves that keeps crashing onto the shore of our life. In the Old Testament, for example, one example, the story of Hosea, this prophet in the Old Testament to Israel. And Hosea was instructed to marry a prostitute. Her name was Gomer. And the prostitute was to represent the children of Israel. And this Gomer continued to go off. She continued to be unfaithful to Hosea. She continued to go off and be with other men. And Hosea was instructed every time to go and get Gomer and to bring her back to him. Why? It was to be a demonstration to the children of Israel that though you wander away again and again and again, God in Hosea continues to pursue you. And then we come to the Gospels and the story of Jesus, who Scripture tells us that Jesus isn't just the tour guide to the Father, but Jesus is actually the perfect revelation of the Father to us. He is there in technicolor to reveal to us what God looks like. And what do we see in Him? We see Him going over and over and over again to choose the worst and the forgotten, the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the drunkards and the sinners. And He does so to the chagrin of all the holy elite who know better. Jesus keeps going to them. Why? And He always eats with them, you notice. Why? It's a demonstration. You're welcome at the Father's table. And when they asked Him about the Father, Jesus just keeps on telling stories about the unrelenting pursuit of the Father. In Luke's Gospel, which we've been reading from this morning, He tells three right in a row about a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. The lost coin is about this coin that gets lost in the lady's house, and the lady then tears the house apart to try and find the one coin that's gone missing, just like God tears everything apart in order to find us. And the lost sheep is about this sheep that wanders away from the fold, and the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep to run after the other sheep. Why? Because God is seeking after us even as we have wandered away. And then the lost son, maybe the greatest story ever told, is about the boy who asks for his father's inheritance and then goes off and squanders it on food and drink and other such things in a foreign land. And then he wakes up to find himself eating with the pigs, and he decides, oh, this is a terrible idea. I need to go back to my father's house. And as he goes back, Jesus says the boy begins to come up with all the excuses to explain to his father why he's done what he's done. But then Jesus interrupts the story and he describes how the father sees the boy while he was a long way off. And the father goes running after the boy. And he calls over his shoulder, kill the fattened calf, my boy who was away. He's coming home. The whole thing is about these stories of the Father pursuing and pursuing and pursuing. And the apostles then, they knew about this great love too. And one John, the pastor of these churches of Asia Minor, writes this to these churches in chapter 3. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And Paul says later on in Romans chapter 8, he says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else. And when he says anything else, he means anything else, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Now I understand that most of us know this. At least we know it in our minds. But if we're joining Jesus this morning as He sees the Father, this is where you have to begin. It's where you have to start. The first thing that we see about Jesus and His relationship with the Father is that Jesus loved the Father and Jesus longed to be with the Father. Jesus had to be with the Father, and He did so because His Father first loved Him. And I bless you with this today, that what was true of Jesus is true of you as well. The Father loves you. The Father accepts you. The Father pursues you. And He will not stop. And this is good news. Amen. Bless you, family.